mouths. Just tell him how awesome he is right now. Lord, you are awesome. All power and glory and dominion and majesty belongs to you, Lord God. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. We worship you. You are awesome in all of your ways, Lord. You are awesome in all of your ways, Lord. You are holy. You are holy. You are holy. Oh, you're holy, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord God. That reverence that you're feeling right now needs to be recaptured by the body. It needs to be captured, Lord. Teach us your ways. Oh, you can be seated in the presence of God this morning. I've had a hard time coming up with a title for this morning. A lot of different things have kind of run through my mind. And I think I'm going to entitle it The Gospel to the Church. You know, it's interesting that everybody knows about the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But most people don't know, and it just depends, I guess, on the theological circles that you run in. But Revelation is known as the fifth Gospel in the Word of God. But it's not a Gospel to the world. It's a gospel to the church. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to pick up with Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. In fact, I've been kind of meditating on this last week, this concept of the fifth gospel and its purpose. And last night we were watching Brother Jim Baker on his show, and he actually added some things to it because he went to the exact same verse. And he began pulling up in the Greek a couple of words that I did not necessarily doing my study, so he kind of added the piece of the puzzle. Isn't God good when he does stuff like that? It's like, you know, you got it, but Mike, you're not just quite there yet. Let me just use another brother that loves me to give you a piece of the puzzle. Revelation chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Now, some people mispronounce this. They call it Revelations. Guys, it's not so much about what's to come as it is to reveal who's to come. And this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That word revelation there in the Greek, in its Strong's number 602, means to laying bare, making naked, to disclose truth, to instruct concerning things before unknown, use of events of by which things or states or persons hitherto withdraw from view are made visible. And so it could be called the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus Christ. That the book of Revelation is revealing a Jesus that the church has lost. Yeah. Now that's scary. Yeah. Because look what it says here, it's not unto the world to show unto his servants things that must shortly come to pass. Now the word there, servant, is actually bond servant in the Greek. And bond servant is a different kind of character. How many know that there was not what we call slavery in Israel? Because how many know there were slaves in Egypt, and so that, you know, that was about enough of that. And we have here, when we think of slavery, even when we read it in Israel, we think of slavery like in the South, and they tried to justify it with the Torah, but they couldn't because it was never in those conditions. That you had, if someone was an indentured servant, that let's say they owed a lot of money. They had a debt they could not pay. Does that sound familiar? And so they would come to you and say, listen, I will serve you faithfully. And how many know that, you know, in the Torah, the maximum that you could serve is 7 years, and that if you owed anything after that, it was forgiven. Amen. So that as long as you could be an indentured servant, the maximum was 7 years. But the person that you worked for was required for your welfare. You got to keep the Sabbath. You celebrated all the feasts with them. You walked in the same Torah. You were treated with respect and all these things. And one of the things that Moses in the Torah said, now listen, there's going to be some guys that come and serve you that are going to become like family to you, that just love you and becomes like a son maybe that you never had. And so at the end of those 7 years, when he's set free and all is forgiven, he's going to come back and say, I choose to be a bond servant to you. Amen. And so I serve you not out of debt, I serve you out of love. And what's interesting, the part of the ritual to make you a bondservant is they took your ear and they nailed it to the doorpost of the master's home, because that was saying, I will only listen to what he wants. My ear is in tune with the doorway of my master. Jesus said it this way, my sheep know my voice and another they will not hear. And see, we have a lot of people that are running around being free in the body, but we have very few bondservants. Bondservants are a whole nother class. They are the remnant. They are the faithful, that they only seek to do that which the king commands. And so the book of Revelation is only for the remnant. It is only for the remnant. It is only for the faithful to understand. Amen. Now, to tell you the truth, I had taught Revelation for years, and I have taught it via Dake style. I've taught it via J. Vernon McGee style. I have, you know, all pre-tribulation rapture style. And once I begin to understand the Hebraic heritage, I have not really taught the book of Revelation since, because I have read every position that is out there. I have read post-tribbers, mid-tribbers. You know, it's like, God's going to get me out of here before I can take, because I can't take nothing. Then there's some that says, you know, it's going to be halfway because Lord only knows I can take so much. And then there's some that are going to say, you know what, I'm a tough old bird. I'm going to hold out to the end. And so I have studied all those positions, and what I have come to the conclusion of, until the time that God's getting ready to open this thing up, we don't know the book of Revelation. Because you can't take it outside of its Hebraic context, guys. It was a Jewish king met with a Jewish brother named John and wrote a Jewish book. And little Gentile boy, you are not going to understand it unless you learn how to think Jewishly. You cannot understand what's going on here. Because one of the things everybody talks about is the imminent return. The imminent return. The imminent return. Oh, wait a minute. Is it? I'm going to dismiss that right now. In the King James, they mistranslate that these things shall come to pass shortly. That word E-N-N in the Greek means a primary preposition, denoted position. It is a fixed position. That he was saying, the things that I'm getting ready to show you are in a fixed position in time and space, and they are unalterable by anyone. Now, that's from God's perspective. Did you know that we like to hasten the return of the Lord, but you know you can't hasten it? You can't. It's in a fixed position. But see, there's relief there. The devil doesn't know it, but he can't delay it. You can't speed it. You can't delay it. It is in a fixed moment of time that when we catch up to time, that when that very last second hits, that position of time, because nothing takes God by surprise, guys. Almighty God is still being able to behold creation and all the beauty of that. He's still at the cross, and Jesus is kicked back with his feet up in the millennial reign while his enemies have become his footstool. He's experiencing it all at once. And so from God's point of view, it is fixed. We can't change it. Hell can't change it. It is a done deal. Jesus has already gone through the tribulation. He has already been victorious. He has already dipped his vesture in blood by those who would not submit to him when he comes back. It's done. You can't change that. And so it's not imminent. It's an appointed time, just like the feasts are an appointed time. It is an appointed time. And the church, because we're not Jewish enough, we don't have a clue about appointed times, except when there's church dinners. And for some reason, on Sunday at 12 o'clock, no matter what else is going on, it's time for you to leave, even if you're not at church. You just sense this urge, I got to leave, you know, because things are supposed to be over right now. Those are your appointed times, but God has His. Okay? And so it is revealing something that when we understand the book of Revelation, we see these things start ticking. It is appointed. It is at a fixed time and space. You cannot stop it. You cannot delay it. And once the ball starts rolling, although the devil knows his time is short, there's nowhere in the book of Revelation says that he can delay it, slow it down. It is a slow train coming, that he has a big bullseye on his back. Isn't that a bad birthmark, you know? When something's after you and you have this big bullseye on your back. But it also reveals something else, guys. You see, the four Gospels are so that you believe, okay? But the fifth Gospel, the book of Revelation, Jesus knew that by the time we got to where we are now, we would have so perverted who He is that even to the remnant, He's got to reveal who He is because we no longer know who He is. Now, that's scary, guys. We look in when we read the Gospels, there was such an expectation for the conquering king, Messiah ben David, the conquering king, that they had basically stretched it out of all proportion, and that's what they demanded. And everything the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of them did, they did in a knee-jerk response, not to the suffering servant, but to the king. We got to keep this guy from, we don't want him to rile up the Romans. Like, you think if Jesus had come as the conquering king the first time around, do you think that Caesar could have, it'd be like spitting in the middle of a hurricane. And yet everything they did, they feared that he was going to cause the people to raise up an insurrection against Rome, and that they would have this great war against Rome, which at that time no nation could stand against and conquer. And so you see them, their expectation, everybody's expectation. The reason that Judas betrayed Jesus is he was trying to force him. I'm going to make you Messiah ben David, whether you like it or not. I'm going to bring you out, and I'm going to put you in front of there so that you can call out your armies. That's the reason that Judas betrayed him. And they missed the boat because he was coming as Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering servant. Now, in our day, we have taken this Messiah ben Joseph and we have stretched him so far out of proportion that it's anything goes. To some, he's a sugar daddy. He's a Santa Claus. To some, he's like, have you ever seen this in the stores? Maybe you watch things, maybe I watch things you don't, but one of the things that stands up to me is kids that are tearing the place apart and the mother never corrects. Mama loves you. Mama loves you. Smash, smash. Well, you know, if you really love me, you're going to buy me this and you're going to do this and you're going to do that. If you really love me, I get to do what I want to do. How many know that irritates any normal parent? It'll make your brain start to boil between your ears. Yet the picture that we paint of Jesus today is exactly like that mama. You better give me what I want, and I can act any way that I want, and you got to let me into heaven, and you got to love me, because it's grace, 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 grace. We have turned the love of God and the grace of God into a weakness. And there is no more fear of God in the land. And so to the very remnant, I believe that we're going to begin understanding the book of Revelation in ways that we could not even begin to imagine. And we're going to find out that as brilliant as Dake was and many of the others, that they were all wrong. Because how many know sometimes what works and what looks good in theory does not necessarily work in practice? And how many of us have in our own head exactly what we thought that God was going to do? And when He did it, it was totally different and it was a whole lot smarter than anything that we could ever comprehend. You know, I'm a smart guy, but I tell you what, God has made me feel stupid so many times. I mean it. And I have a healthy respect for God because on His worst day. You know, if God ever had a worse day where he just wasn't thinking right and hadn't had his cup of coffee yet in the morning, he has an IQ of 100 trillion. Okay, that's on his worst day. On my best day, I try to hit 120. You know, sometimes I feel. And so we've got to understand these things. And we got to understand that he knew. And what's interesting, when Jesus shows up, the first thing he does, he starts correcting the church. Guys. Now, they will look at the seven churches, and we look at them and say, well, you know, it could be seven periods of the church. Yeah, it could. It could be all seven going on at the same time. Yeah, it could. And it could be seven types of church in the earth today. And let me tell you something. The church in America and in the Western world is the Laodicean church. Everything is about money. How many know that money can't buy you the healing power of God? Money can't buy you forgiveness. Money cannot overcome your sin. Because we're not being taught to repent anymore. If you get into a jam, you sow a seed, you never repent, you never say, well, maybe the reason I'm in this mess is because I walked myself right into this mess because I'd be stupid. You know, we never ever think of stuff like that. We just throw money at it. How many know the government had trillions of dollars that they threw money at problems, and they're still there? What makes you think you can do the exact same thing and call it kingdom? You got to go back and do the basics. You got to go back and you got to undo the stupid stuff. That's why Jesus in one church, he said, go back again and do the first works. What are the first works? When you come and you repent and you accept Jesus, the first thing is repentance. And then you realize everything that I've done in my life, I did wrong and it got me exactly where I was. So I need to get in this book and find out how to do it right. And there's a lot of the church that needs to go back to that same thing. We got to go back to the Word. We got to go back to His commandments. We got to go back to all these things and do it right. You see, the church doesn't want to hear that because there was not one church that Jesus did not have a correction for. Even the ones that were doing good. You say, well, Jesus never corrects my church. Well, He only corrects those that are His. Well, how come that church can get away with doing stuff and we can't get away with doing it here? Because they're not His church. The devil will prosper you when you're doing evil. Because if you're carrying the name of Jesus, I said, well, go ahead and trash Jesus. Go ahead and trash His reputation. Let the whole world think that you can get away with anything you want. That's part of the deception in the last days. Sometimes the deceiving signs and wonders, guys, aren't that they can call fire down from the sky. It's that they're doing what they're doing and they put Jesus' name on it and fire isn't coming down from the sky. It's the sign and the wonder that causes the elect to be deceived. How can you get away with that? Well, maybe if they can get away with that, maybe God doesn't require holiness. Maybe there's nothing about the feast and the Sabbath. Maybe there's nothing about all this stuff. Maybe it's just getting by and doing what you want and hoping you go to heaven. Can you see the deception? And so when Jesus shows up, He starts correcting all the church. And there's some of them today that are like at Pergamos, that they're in an area where Satan's throne is. Did you know that was an actual altar? In the pagan temple in Pergamos, there was an altar that Almighty God called the very throne of Satan. You know, I know exactly where that is today. Do you know that before World War I, it was moved to Berlin in the museum there? Not only is the throne of Satan there, but there was a gate. It was called the Beautiful Gate when you came into Babylon, that original, the most magnificent one. And I can't imagine the Jews that were being kept into captivity. You're in chains, and you start counting the dragons that are on the gate. And what's interesting, the number of dragons corresponds to one word in the Hebrew, Hades. That when they walked into Babylon, they walked into the very gates of hell. Do you know that that gate has been preserved perfectly, and it's sitting right next to Satan's throne in the museum in Berlin? And it's interesting that that one nation out of Berlin came the architecture of two world wars. Isn't it interesting sometimes how this stuff gets real when you start putting two and two together? The remnant in this day and this hour. I'm not interested in the crowd. I'm interested in the remnant. We have got to be introduced back to the real Jesus. Now let's take a look at him starting in verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What day was that? Sabbath. And heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet and saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Actually, in the Hebrew, he said, I'm the Aleph Tav. We know the significance of that. The first and the last, which what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis and Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a girdle down to his feet, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hair were white with wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Is that the way Jesus is preached today? His feet were like unto fine brass, as if they had been burned in the fire, and his voice the sound of many waters. And in his right hand were seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw it, I fell to my feet as dead. Now, who wrote that? John. The same John that leaned on the chest of Jesus during the Last Supper. This is fresh off the press. What made John so distinctive? You see, there were the 12. Then there were the three. He was with Jesus at the Transfiguration. But John was the one. John heard the heartbeat of God. John was also the one that Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to at the cross. You see, you can only truly see Jesus as he is when you learn to hear the heartbeat of God. We're not dealing today with a wimpy Jesus. We're not dealing with a Jesus that everything goes. He will let people do that to their own destruction. And if they end up in hell and went to church their whole lives, he'll say, my word was always the same. I'm tired of preachers preaching that don't even know what they're talking about. I am seeing within the church believers that don't know anything about the word. Nothing. They know sound bites. It's all grace. It's all good. I'm not under the law. What does that mean? I don't have a clue, but I'm not under it. Don't try to put me under the law. You ask them to define things, they can't.
That's right. Amen.
They get mad at you. They'll change the subject. They started an argument, then they showed up to a gunfight with a little penknife, and they get mad at you when you pull out a .357 Magnum and say, go ahead, make my day. They don't like that. And not only is it the guys in the pew, the reason that the guys in the pew are that way is because that's what's being preached from the pulpit. And I tell you what, it is horrendous here in the Ozarks. Because in many of the churches in the Ozarks, you can surrender to ministry one Sunday and they ordain you the next and say, go get them, boy. That's what caused me to found Biblical Life College and Seminary, because when I was in Germany in the charismatic movement, we had that going on, and they couldn't find John 3:16 with it bookmarked and highlighted in their Bible. They couldn't find it. And every unimaginable sin and every crazy thing that you ever saw was going on. Those of us that were elders that was seeing that going on, steam would roll out of our ears. Because it's like, you're preaching and you don't know this? And we have men in the pulpits preaching about a Jesus they don't know. We have believers that have made up their own Jesus that they're comfortable with. You see, but the real Jesus in this day and this hour stands as a king. One of the songs we sang today says that his robe filled the temple. The train of his robe filled the temple. We don't have a clue what that means. We're Americans. We don't have kings. If I could take you back into the time of kings, that the length of the train of any king was dependent upon the size of his kingdom. That so when you had a gathering of kings, you had, and they would come in the lesser first and then the greater, and so you'd have a king that had a robe, that had a train about a foot and a half long. That was a little king. You had a king that had a 20-foot bigger king, okay? The Bible says that when Jesus sat in the temple, the train encompassed the entire temple because he is the king of the universe. And we treat him like Pee Wee Herman. Guys, that's got to stop. It's time for us to start preaching Revelation right, and it's preaching Jesus to the church. It's for us to wake up and to realize in whom we have believed. And you want to talk about falling out under the power? If you see Jesus, you hit the deck. It's not falling backwards. It's falling on your face and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." When John, get this, guys, when John, the one who ministered with Jesus for 3.5 years, the one who so loved him, he rested on his bosom. When he saw him glorified, all the strength that he had left his body, and he crumbled. He crumbled. He crumbled before Jesus. And Jesus had to reach out and minister strength to him for him to even be able to get his bearings. That's Jesus. That's Messiah ben David getting ready to rule and to reign. And 99% of the body is without a clue. Because we have went through this thing for so long, we think that we have our own kingdoms. We can do it as we want. And see, one of the problems today is it's like going to 7-Eleven or Walmart or Kmart, in that it's like picking Jesus is like buying a can of beans. You know, you get some that are spicy, you get some that are bland, you get some that are gasless, you get some that are organic. And so a lot of what we call church growth are not people getting saved. They are aggravated sheep because the preaching got a little bit too hot, and so they wanted a Jesus that was a little easier on them. And so they run to the prosperity Jesus, that Jesus never requires anything of you. He's going to make you rich because, you know, rich is where it's at. And then you get tired of that and you go bankrupt. You see what you don't know? A lot of those churches that are just everything's about money, did you know that they are firing preachers? And this is the oxymoron. You get your money from the ministry. Right? Now they can't pay you enough, and it's an embarrassment to their prosperity message, so instead of increasing your salary, they've been firing them over the last year. Well, that don't work. How about, let me run down to the church where it's this laughing Jesus. You know, the power of God falls, supposedly, and everybody just laughs like hyenas for 2 or 3 hours. You can't even get a word in edgewise. Everybody laughs happy and drunk with something. But did you know that exact same manifestation happens around the Dalai Lama? Did you ever see Jesus show up anywhere in the Word and everybody just start cackling like hyenas? No, I saw a place where they cried out that you are holy, and you come in the name of your holy child Jesus, and stretch forth your hand, and the place shook.
Yes, amen.
What happens when the place shakes? You know, if we'd have an earthquake today, it would take about 3.5 seconds for all of us to be on the floor. The proper place of safety. Well, you know, we're tired of laughing, Jesus. Now, let's go over to where I can do what I want, and He's still got to let me in heaven because it's grace, and God's not even mad at you, and it's just you once you're saved. You know, once saved, always saved. They've taken it to a such extreme that men begin to try to give me excuse for their sin and how they're still going to get into heaven, and I look them in the face and say, "You're not going to make it," because in the New Testament, Paul and John both said, "If you do these things, you aren't getting there." Now, you may have done those things before you found Jesus, but the testimony of finding Jesus is, you don't do those things anymore. Because the king won't tolerate it. Because he's got fire in his eyes. That fire's two things, his hatred for sin and his love for his people. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. We make him out to be like a skinny, stoic Pee Wee Herman. The church doesn't know Jesus. You see, I've met him a few times, just a glimpse. But when I did, it awakened me to his commandments. It awakened me to his holiness. It awakened to me that Mike Lake's got to quit playing games and he's got to quit doing the stuff he used to think he could get away with, because now that I've seen him, I can't get away with it no more. Because I saw it in his eyes. Oh. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I live forevermore." And Jesus gets a happy right here. He's got to stop and say, "Amen, John." I mean, Jesus just got happy here, John. You saw who I really am, and let me tell you something. I'm the one who was alive and died, but you know what? I'm alive, and I'm alive forevermore. I'm not re-crucified every service like some people teach. He died once, and now he lives, and he is the enthroned king. And when he said that, he said, "John, I get so happy." I had to stop and just say, "So be it." Jesus just had church here and it only took him one sentence. And look what he says, "And I have the keys of hell and death." Those used to be on the devil's belt. He got them from Adam.
Amen.
Do you know what absolutely puts fear to the place that the devil's knees knock together? Jesus doesn't have to roar from heaven. He's got to shake the keys. That's all he's got to do is shake them keys. Because the devil remembers that there was one that he crucified that went on down to hell. Jesus did not suffer in hell. The devil started suffering in hell. The moment that Jesus went into hell, hell finally became hell for the devil. And he got beat from one end of that place to the other. And as he was a lump on the ground, bleeding and moaning, Jesus looked at him and said, "Now, before I leave, give me the keys." And so anytime that he hears those keys shake, he thinks of the beating he got and how much he wants to avoid it. That he saw God take on the sins of the world, and he confused that with weakness. And he thought, "Okay, you're in my territory now. I have dominion over you." And the moment, but he didn't know that that sin was nailed to the cross. And when Jesus came off the cross, the sin was still on it. And so as he entered into the tomb, or as he entered into hell, let's find this. I'm going to jump over to Hebrews. I have departed from my notes. I'm out into orbit, so you're going to have to forgive me just for a minute. Hebrews chapter 1. The writer of Hebrews, which I believe is the Apostle Paul, starting in verse 5. Can you imagine this Jesus that was just crucified walks into hell? And then in verse 5, and unto which of the angels say he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the firstborn unto the world, he saith that all the angels worship him. Can you imagine Jesus walking into hell, and the devil says, I've got you bound. Then all of a sudden, the Father starts speaking. You're my son. Went the chains, and whomp went the devil's head. I remember John G. Lake got a document that, how many know that when Jesus resurrected, there were a lot of others that resurrected with him? And can you imagine, they kind of walked around Jerusalem for 40 days until Jesus ascended, they ascended with him. So you have Rabbi Huinowitz, died a year earlier. And then on that Saturday night when Jesus resurrected, by the next morning you got your dead uncle knocking at the door. Yeah. You won't believe what I saw down in the bosom of Abraham. We're just sitting there talking to Brother Abraham, and over there in hell in the lower parts, all hell had broke loose. And then there's one that came on over, he had keys, he said, I am Messiah, I am Messiah ben Joseph, and he explained how he went to the cross. And every once in a while he'd stop, and over on the other side in hell he'd hear, oh. Then he preached to us for a day or so, because it only took him about a half hour to beat that old devil, you know, And so he come on, we have church for about 2.5 days. And he said, come on, boys, we're getting out of here. Because the bosom of Abraham's now empty. And I want this to stick in your mind, so I'm kind of being funny with this. But John G. Lake, when you read in his memoirs, he actually had a document that was dated back to about that era that a guy did have an uncle come, and one of the guys was a Levite that was ministering in the temple. Or Cohen that was ministering in the temple, and he had his uncle show up and explain to him, this Jesus you guys just crucified, this is what happened. Wow. And when he told us, come on, here I am. Wow. You see, when the Bible says that when he ascended, there was a great cloud of witness. Yeah. That was people. That was all the saints before him that ascended with him into heaven. Amen. The bosom of Abraham is empty. Yeah. And every time the devil looks out of hell, he sees an empty place that testifies that is what he'll one day rule, is emptiness. Yeah. Nothing. That's the Jesus that we serve. Awesome. I don't know about you, but I'm having fun so far. Write these things that thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which I saw are the seven churches. So I think there are literally seven types of churches. Amen. And there is a message that each one of them was supposed to give, and they have all departed. And God is saying, you know what? If you don't line back up with me, I'm going to take your message. That you become pointless. And how many movements of God have we seen in this day and this hour that have become pointless to a sinful world? Guys, and how many know that I know that God wants to meet our needs? But if the dollar bill is worthless and God gives you $1 trillion, what good's it going to do you? You better have the anointing to lay hands on a car and let God fill the gas tank so that you can go somewhere. I want to show you something. Let's go over to Joel, because God is beginning, and my understanding is beginning to change quite a bit about a lot of things. Now, this Joel is significant because Jesus, when he's teaching on the end times, in Matthew 24, he quotes Joel. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, gets up and quotes Joel. So how many know that Joel just may have something to do with something? Okay. But what we've done is we've separated some of it, and we've not understand some of the terminology of it. And so let's pick up with verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Now, month there in the King James is italicized. That means it's not there. He'll give it to you at the first. Now, what's interesting, and this shows you how poor our understanding of the Bible is, there was a song called Sound the Trumpet in Zion, Zion. And we talk about the army that's coming was us. It's not. It's the devil's crowd that God's using to judge the church. Because God says, look, they're coming. We need to gather around the altar and fast and pray. How can you be coming against yourself? But yet we have songs saying we're that army. If you're that army, you're counted among the Antichrist. They're going to leap up on us. They're probably going to be transhumans. And there's a whole lot of things that goes on with that and the crazy stuff that they're trying to do in secret laboratories around the world. How many know the devil is going to have super soldiers? That's what that's talking about. God says, that's okay. There's God called Nebuchadnezzar his servant when he judged Judah. And I'm going to say this very carefully. And because last night we were watching with the devastation that was with all those tornadoes. I fought back the tears. It's like, that is horrid. But I tell you what, I one of the things I noticed about every person that survived, they prayed. Now, for some of it may have been the first time they prayed in a long, long time. And see, if God can't get you to pray when things are nice, God will send an army to get you to pray. And see, I am coming to the place where I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast now and I'm going to repent. I'm going to weep before the porch and the altar now. I'm going to have that solemn assembly now so that I don't need the storm. I don't need the army. But the wild thing in Joel is the body had gotten to such a place that it took an army that was unconquerable to get them to pray and to fast. Kind of reading Job just a little bit different now, aren't you? And so they did that. And God says, listen, I'm going to send the former and the latter rain in the first. And then he talks about how the floor will be full of wheat and the fat shall overflow with wine and with oil and wine. And so we think, good times. But God, I was praying about this, the former and the latter. It's like two in one. Do you ever get an encyclopedia set where you had the transparencies of like the human body and, you know, here's the outer skin, then here's the guts, and then you pull it, then there's the bones? That's layer upon layer upon layer. That's what this is talking about. That we read it, the Bible says that he will always tell the end from the beginning. Have you ever taken Exodus and laid it over the top of Revelation? Let me see. God judging the Pharaoh to set his people free and to show them they had went so long as being a part of Egypt that they forgot who God was. They had to be reintroduced to God. And the plagues of Egypt were as much a part of judging the world as it was showing Israel who God was. So they could be free and worship him. In the end days, the church has become such a part of Babylon that we don't know who God is anymore. And so you got to take Exodus, you got to take Acts to understand Revelation. Because the Pharaoh in Egypt was a type and shadow of Lucifer himself, who is the Pharaoh of this world. And the Pharaoh is an interesting character. Did you know that you could be the king of Egypt and not a Pharaoh? There was a alchemic magic ritual that they did when you went from being the king of Egypt to Pharaoh. And it required a magic ritual, and it required a very large phallic symbol, and it required a building that you had to stand in that had the dome that was the ever-pregnant womb of Isis, and the phallic symbol was the missing member of Osiris that Isis created one, so that out of the earth where he resides in hell could come his spiritual sperm, if you will, and then transmute you in the rotunda. You're not getting this, are you? In Egypt, there was a Washington Monument, and there was a Capitol with a dome thing that he would stand in. When they went through this alchemical ritual, he became a God-man, known as Pharaoh. There's one in front of the Vatican, exact same thing. So much so that they went and got one of the obelisks out of Egypt. And and because it was brittle, they said this: to any man who can bring that and stand it erect properly in before St. Peter's Cathedral, I will make you one of the richest men on earth. If you break it, you will not have a family member left alive, because I will slaughter you and everybody in your family. Anybody that bears your blood or bears your name. How's that for a challenge? That's how serious this stuff is. And so America, to outdo the Vatican, because size matters, our phallic symbol is a whole lot bigger. But it's that same ritual that both in there and in here, with the president being sworn in and all these different things, there is an alchemical ritual that's trying to be done one day to produce the Antichrist. Because the Antichrist is a man who became possessed by Satan himself. And see, the Horus out of the underworld would rise up through that phallic symbol, and he would pregnate himself, and then that Pharaoh would become Osiris. That's the ritual. And there's another name for Osiris that we have in the Word of God. We found out they actually found the tomb of Osiris. He was also known as Nimrod. Nimrod is the type and shadow of the Antichrist. So, you got to take Exodus and you got to put it over the top of the book of Revelation. You see, at the only way the great harvest is going to come in is the prophecy has got to hit the fan, and the remnant is going to wake up and smell the coffee and start getting serious, and they rediscover who Jesus is, so that in the midst of horror, the glory of God will descend, and you will have sinners falling into the church, because it is going to be the only place that is safe. Now, how can a pre-tribulation rapture take us out in our greatest moment of glory when we're supposed to be bringing in the harvest? The pre-tribulation rapture was never taught until 1830, ever. Spurgeon, all of them believed they were going to go through the tribulation period. All of them. And it goes back to a little teenage girl in Ireland that had a dream. Ireland or Scotland, I can't remember which one it is, had a dream, been dissaved 6 months. So she started preaching it. Some people liked it. God's going to get us out of here before it gets too bad. Tell that to the people in China. Yeah. Tell that to the people in Africa right now. Yeah. I just got an email from some people that work with Dr. John Friders, one of our partners up in Canada. He lives in Uganda. They have been believing God to get a generator for their ministry, because over there, electricity is not necessarily something you're always going to have. So he believed God, got $700, went to town to buy the generator. He got caught up in the protests that are going on. He was beat from one end to the other. He got his left foot dislocated. He's now up in a hotel trying to recover. And the police that went in to help him found out that he had $700 in his bag. How many know they let him keep the bag? So not only did he get beat, dislocated his foot, he now doesn't have the money to buy the generator they needed, because the police confiscated it. Wow. Welcome to the world. And it's spreading. Now, I'm not saying that the tribulation period is starting tomorrow. Anytime you move from one dispensation to another, there's an overlapping. And so we're getting tribulation practice now. Wouldn't it be better for us to seek the face of God now and change anything that we need to change now, amen, before the prophecy starts hitting the fan? I just want to be ready. I want to be God's stormtrooper ready. I want to be ready. Yeah. But see, I got to understand what's coming. That what happened at the latter and what he promised at the first, we see in the book of Exodus, and what he has promised in the latter are going to come at the same time. And that, because the church in, I mean, like, the, just love the church in Acts, the book of Acts. They were being persecuted by everybody. Nobody liked them. The Jews that rejected Jesus was persecuting them. How many know that the persecution didn't stop after their star member, that Rabbi Shaul, met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden now he begins a preacher of Jesus? How many know that the persecution didn't stop there? And then you have all these Romans and Greeks get mad at all these believers because you just act like you're Jewish. You just want to be Jewish. The persecution that we read in Colossae was not Judaizers coming against them, except the few that were still trying to get them to be circumcised. That was the one issue that we have in Acts. The rest of it was, you're just too Jewish. You're not going down to the temple, Diana. You're not doing these things. What's it going to do to the hog industry in the area if you all start being like Jews? Maybe you'll start raising grass-fed cattle, glory to God. You quit doing our holidays and you start doing this Jewish stuff. That's why Paul said, don't let no man judge you about the Sabbath or the holy days. Don't let them get in your face because they're saying you're too Jewish. You're just a Jewish wannabe. You follow Jesus. Let's go on. This may be a 2-CD day, but I won't do that. See, because when the prophecy starts hitting the fan and the body's ready, the floor will be full of wheat and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the ears that the locust has eaten and the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the pillar, my great army that I sent among you. Now, that can be the hard stuff that you went through. But you know what's more valuable than that? All the knowledge of the word that you should have had, but the canker worm that was preaching from the pulpit kept it from you. The locust ate it from you. Because Jesus, what do they do? They eat seed. Jesus said, the sower soweth the word. But see, if the sower is a canker worm or a locust, he don't eat it. He don't sow it. He eats it. He throws you the hull. And he eats the best for himself and he doesn't give it to you. And so all of a sudden we get into this situation. All of a sudden word that we didn't even know was word becomes word to us. Because God says, I need to restore you to what you should have been before the thieves came in to take it. Amen. And I don't care so much about junk that you buy or a house that you have. What is pure gold to you is thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Because if you're standing on that which cannot be moved, where does that place you? And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the Lord your God that shall dwell wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show my wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. You cannot separate an outpouring of God with judgment. We've tried. And what happens is God's got to back off his power. You know why? How many want to know why? For you to get free, something's got to be judged. Pharaoh had to be judged before his people could go free. That God's got to judge something to set you free. There is no freedom without judgment. Yeah. and we have taken judgment and justice out of our theology because all we want are Holy Ghost goosebumps and a little drizzling rain that we call a moving of the Spirit of God. But when He begins to pour out to set you free, He's got to take out the ones that held you back. He's got to destroy their power base so that you can walk free. And we want one without the other, and we're out of balance. And so then we start running after every sign and wonder instead of signs and wonders following us. When you walk in the judgment and justice of God, signs and wonders will always follow you. There are two reasons that God chose Abraham. He knew that He would teach His children the ways that He taught him. But we forget that it says, and Abraham loved justice. He was a lover of justice. If you had your comeuppance coming to you, He loved to see you get your comeuppance. Well, that ain't love. Yeah, it is. He chose to love the ones that you were abusing. And see, justice and judgment will fall on those who God knows will never repent. Come on. We do it in society. You have this guy that kills and kills and kills and kills and kills. And so what you do, unless you're a progressive idiot, is you lock him up for the rest of his life. What they want to do is give him a lazy boy recliner and let him watch TV and cry with Oprah and all these other things so that maybe he'll come out and he'll not want to kill so much now. If he ain't going to change, he ain't going to change. And the only option is that judgment free society to not have to worry about being killed the next day. They both have got to come together. And when God really starts pouring out His Spirit, He's got to judge a world. You can't have deliverance without being delivered from something, which means the something that was holding you back has got to be rendered inert so that it can no longer keep you in hostage. And see, so if I'm finding sickness and disease, that sickness and disease has to be judged and destroyed by God. When it gets destroyed out of my body, then I am free. That spirit of depression that tries to attack you, it needs to be judged of God. It needs to be bound up and taken out of your life. And it needs to be wound up so tight it can't get free. And then when it's bound, you're free. When it's free, you're bound. We actually got people saying that when you cast out demons, you need to make them go before God so they can get forgiven. Yes, huh? What have you been smoking, Jack? God's got to judge. I got one more to go to, and I'm going to try to do this in about 4 or 5 minutes. Let's go to Psalms chapter 34. This is one everybody loves. The angel of the Lord kept around about the saints. The angels of the Lord kept around about saints. The angels of the Lord kept around about saints. We're going to see something in the days ahead that are going to be perplexing to the body because there's going to be a lot of people that say they're Christians that ain't got no angels. You see, what they say and who they are may be two different things. You see, if you're sold another Jesus, if you're sold another Jesus. And I'm going to read the whole psalm. We sang this morning. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will make, and my soul shall make her boast in thee. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their face was not ashamed. The poor cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. I mean, all that sounds good. And the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear. So if you don't fear him, if you don't fear him, amen. If you have no respect for God, right. If you make him a sugar daddy, if you make him a Santa Claus, if you make him a weak Jesus that now has to put up with you and you can do whatever you want, he's got to let you into heaven. You're not dealing with Jesus. You're dealing with some new age crystal licking Jesus that's just the devil in disguise. You see, the angel of the Lord is only required to encamp around those who fear God. If you don't respect God, if you don't reverence Him, the Apostle John said it this way, if you say you know Him and you don't keep His commandments, you are a liar. Amen. So if I fear God, I got protection. If I don't fear Him, I'm on my own. That's what it says.
That's right. Amen.
I fear Him. It says, and delivereth them. How many want to not only want to be camped round about, but you get delivered?
Amen.
Okay, now, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. I fear Him and I trust Him.
Yeah. Amen.
Oh, fear the Lord. I mean, no, repetition is very Hebrew. That means they're underlining it, they're exclamating it, they're making it bold.
Yeah.
Oh, fear the Lord, all ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. How are you going to get fed when there's no food? If you fear Him, you're fed.
Amen.
You see, we don't know right now that our stupidity has lined us up that by September there is going to be no corn in the earth this year. Because there's only one third of it that we're going to be able to have to eat if things go good. The other of it, they're using for biofuel. This old body needs some fuel. If it can't be fueled, my car ain't going to go anywhere anyway. And Canada is rushing right now to try to get enough corn in the ground because, guys, by the end of the year, you may go and there is no such thing as Fritos. There is no such thing as Doritos. There is no cornmeal. You know how much stuff corn is in? Well, it's one way to get rid of high fructose corn syrup, but surely there's an easier way of doing it. Because we're having drought where we shouldn't have drought, and people that have drought are drowning right now. Because it's the pleadings of God. But how you sidestep that is you fear God. You can't say you walk in faith without fear. If you're not fearing God, you're not walking in faith. You're walking in some positive thinking, something or other. You better fear God. We got to learn. So he says, fear God, all ye people, all his saints, and there shall be no want to them that fear him. The young lion doth lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come ye children, hearken to me, and I will teach you faith. Is that what it says? I'll teach you fear. The fear of the Lord is the doorway to faith. If you try to teach faith without the fear of the Lord, you're teaching some pseudo type of faith that'll never really work. How many of people have seen people try to live by faith and fail? You see, I'm tired of people saying they're walking by faith and they claim bankruptcy. They're walking by faith and they die in car wrecks. They have no fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of everything. You can't have faith because one of these days, you see, the fear of God is almost like an excess hormone. It's like you either have one or the other. You can't have both at the same time. If I fear God, I don't fear the world. If I fear the world, I don't fear God. It's one or the other. So if I fear God, my faith can work with the kingdom of God against the world. But if I fear the world, my faith will rise up and it'll work against God. Because I have more faith in the world than I do God. I feel some teaching on faith coming on. Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. When man... what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. We used to say it this way in the army. Loose lips sink ships. Watch your words carefully. Don't let the devil put words in your mouth, and don't be sharing stuff out of season. You know, if you're prophetic, you can destroy your prophetic gifting by mouth that won't come under control. Because a lot of times, if God shows you something and you don't keep it, He'll quit showing you stuff.
Amen.
He's got to show it to you, then show you when to release it. Depart from evil and do good. Depart from evil. What's evil? Sin. Wouldn't you agree?
Amen.
Yeah. Well, the Bible says, what is sin? New Testament. Sin is the violation of the law. So if you're going to do good, what's that?
Torah.
Yeah. You're going to be a law-abiding citizen in the kingdom.
Yeah.
Okay. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes, Lord, upon the righteous. Well, what's the righteous? The ones that are doing His commandments. The ones that are doing good.
Yeah.
You want God's eyes to be on you? Do the right thing.
Amen.
And His ears are open to their cry. You want God to hear you? Do the right thing. It positions you to be here. You can cry Jesus all day long, but if what's the filth in your life can out-volume your cry. God can't hear you over the stench in your life.
Amen.
The only thing that heaven can hear if you're walking in sin is repentance. The only thing that can raise above the din of the filth in your life is, I'm sorry. And you got to really mean it because it's got to have the power to overcome the things that you've done.
Amen.
Because actions always speak louder than words.
That's right.
I don't think this one's going to be popular, but it needs to be what we hear, you know. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Ouch. I want him looking at me and say, that's my kid. I'm going to watch over him. But if I walk around doing as I please, his face is against me. And cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry in the Lord, heareth and deliver them out of all their troubles. Underline all. All. A-double-L. I like that word. Because that rules out some. Devil, if I'm walking with God and I'm fearing Him and I'm walking in His ways, that every single thing you throw at me, He will deliver me from.
Amen. That's right.
All of them.
Yeah.
Well, if I'm halfway doing what He said, then I can expect Him to deliver me halfway out of... Time to get serious. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such that are be a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of them.
Oh.
Walking with God doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble, because trouble comes to everybody on this planet.
That's right.
Everybody. There is not one single person that does not have trouble. The difference is when you walk with God, right,
yeah.
God delivers you. God makes a way of escape. The devil may have an entry way into your life with trouble, but God made an exit way because you're walking with Him. He keeps all His bones and not one of them is broken. How many know that was a prophecy about Jesus?
Amen.
Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. Trust in Him. You can't trust in Him if you're not doing what He said.
That's right.
You can't trust in Him if you're not fearing Him. I remember as we began to go through some things back in the late 1990s, God told us one day that we had a lot of angels around us. And Mary and I will tell you, well, there was a day that they must have taken off, because before that time there was a lot of things that kind of happened that really it's like they had a day off or something, you know. We weren't walking in the fear of the Lord back then. And interesting, with the storms that came, one of the things have you noticed last 8-9 years, storms come to Marshfield and they go like this?
Yep.
It was about the time the lakes came to town. I'm not saying that because it's nothing with us. It's because we're here and we've learned the fear of God. And I emailed because I've got some sons and daughters in the faith that are down in the South. And so I emailed one of them last night. Mary will tell you, that's why God made iPhones, you know. You guys all right? And he said, you won't believe this. But he said, I had my iPhone out and I was watching the radar and you had these huge supercells coming. And he said, they divided and went right around where we were and then came back together. And when I said, that's a biblical life anointing. I'm praying. Because God is good, but he can only show his goodness to those that fear him. That's why the beginning of instruction, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. If you don't start with that, you're never going to end up in the right place. You can't study faith and end up in the right place without fear of the Lord. You can't walk in healing without understanding the fear of the Lord. You can't walk in blessing without understanding the fear of the Lord. Because without that element, you'll end up in Babylon every time. And see, when you see Jesus as he really is, the Apostle John, when the fear of God hit him, he'd down for the count. Oh, guys, let me tell you something. If you don't end up at the feet of Jesus, you will always end up at the feet of the devil. He who falls before Jesus will stand the devil in the face. It's time that the church learns who Jesus is once again. Amen. I want the praise and worship team to come up, and I just want to sing a song and us to meditate on that. God, teach us the fear of the Lord, we ask this morning.